Norbert, stop having your own church service, will you? Ba-dum-bum, rim shot. Nobody else knows what that is. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a Christian church. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. What are the deaths that you are experiencing in your life right now? What are the things that are causing you to grieve? Our God, the Lord Jesus Christ, was a man deeply familiar with the pain of these deaths that we all experience in life. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 2 and 3 say this: For the Lord Jesus Christ grew up before God the Father like a tender shoot and like a root springing up out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him with esteem, nor does the Lord Jesus Christ have an appearance that we should be attracted to him. The Lord Jesus Christ was despised and forsaken of men. He was a man of sorrows, and he was acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, the Lord Jesus Christ was despised, and we, reference to the nation of Israel, but the rest of us as well, did not esteem him. What are the deaths that you're experiencing in your life right now? What are the things that are causing you to grieve? Our Lord was acquainted with grief, the grief that comes from similar, not so little deaths that we experience at the hand of those around us. Yet there is hope. In the plan of God, a death is always followed by life. We don't have to look too long when searching the Word of God to find examples of how our God moves people through death to life. And today, as we celebrate our God, the Lord Jesus Christ, during the Lord's Supper, we see a ready example of the death to life idea. The Lord Jesus Christ was crucified on our behalf. He suffered physical death in his humanity on the cross, and he rose again in resurrection from death to life, as Peter the Apostle attests in Acts chapter 2, verses 22 to 24. Men of Israel, listen to these words. This is Peter after the betrayal. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God the Father with miracles and wonders and signs, which God the Father performed through him in your midst. Just as you yourselves know, this man Jesus, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God the Father, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men, unbelievers, and put him to death. But God the Father raised Jesus Christ up again in resurrection from the dead, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for the Lord to be held in death's power. What are the deaths that you're experiencing in your life right now? What are the things that are causing you to grieve? Because as believers in Christ, we're in union with Christ, and for us too, it is impossible for death to hold us in its power. We believers in Christ are to be encouraged in the face of trials and tribulations, because we know that in God's plan, death is always followed by life. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11 say this: Therefore, if there's any encouragement from being in union with Christ, and there is, if there's any consolation of unconditional love, and there is, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, and there is, and if there is any affection and compassion, and there is, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, unity, maintaining the same unconditional love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. Don't do that. But do this: with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also look out for the interests of others. And have this same attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God the Father as a thing to be grasped and held. But he emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. and being found in appearance as a man, the Lord Jesus Christ humbled himself, in fact, humiliated himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even a death on the cross. And for this reason also, God the Father highly exalted the Lord Jesus Christ and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven, and of those who are on the earth, and of those who are under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Death followed by life. God the Holy Spirit is producing in us believers unconditional love. And unconditional love enables unity. And when unconditional love and unity do not show up as realities in our lives, perhaps we're listening to a different spirit than God the Holy Spirit. For the Christian way of living is to be lived in harmony with the life that is in the messages of the Word of God, in harmony with the attitude of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is why we come together at this time. And so as God prepares your soul for renewing through the study of His Word, let's hear June Murphy worship our Lord in song as we reflect on God's work within us through deaths and griefs. We listen to the opening song, When You Suffer.
If the world comes to hate you, remember it hated me first. I came to seek and save the lost, not to defend her. If you persecuted, do not consider it strange. Remember what I've done on the cross, my perspective you can for my name, consider it an honor. Do not complain, just remember what I've done on the cross. You can pick up your cross too. Think of these things when you suffer. Stand in the truth of God, enemies you will gain. Learn not to take it personally, for at me the taking aim. So chalk it up as part of price you pay for being mine. You can become an overcomer when your power source is divine. When you suffer, suffer for my name, consider it an honor. Do not complain, just remember what I've done on the cross. You can pick up your cross. Think of these things when you suffer, when you suffer. Remember, as a lamb led to slaughter, I did not open my mouth. I was silent before my shearers. Let there be no doubt that I was separated from my Father for 3 dark hours on the cross. Do not forget the privilege of counting the cost. When you suffer, suffer for my name, consider it an honor. Just remember what I've done on the cross. You can pick up your cross too. Think of these things when you suffer, when you suffer. Oh,
thanks, June. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying the absolute truth, the Word of God. As we look back at the cross during this Lord's Supper celebration, let us celebrate the deaths and the griefs in our lives, just as your Son celebrated the joy set before him at the cross. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. The Lord's Supper celebration, who can truly comprehend the grace of God? Who can truly comprehend the grace of God? Every day as I reflect on the Word of God, the Lord makes the simplest ideas, ones that we've been exposed to for years, pop from its pages and come to life. And He illuminates them through experiences and brings them into focus. And this week I came to the realization through this illumination that I understand unconditional love and I can do it. I understand forgiveness, and I can do it. But I do not understand grace, except when it is extended to me. I do not understand grace, except when it's extended to me. And this is the subject of our Lord's Supper celebration today. But first, a few announcements. Mark your calendars. The next Lord's Supper celebration, July 13th, 2014. Happy birthday to John Miller. That was on April 14th. Now, that's a payback, right? Because his birthday is the day after my birthday. So I should have remembered that. But here it is, what, June? So sorry, John. But happy birthday, birth month homie. Happy birthday to our Octoman, Norbert Baird, which is June 5th. So last time I said happy birthday to you, you're 79, and now you're 80. That's beautiful. How does it feel? You feel different?
Yeah, it's tough.
It's tough. Yeah, don't overthink being 80.
Yeah.
You know, you start thinking about being 80, and you start thinking, man, there are more years behind me than there are in front of me. No, you're on the way to heaven, pal. So that's the good news. But just getting to 80 is quite an accomplishment. So congratulations. I hope I do that. I'd like to do that. Happy birthday to Monica Miller. Her birthday is June 7th. That's today, right? Or is that yesterday? That's yesterday. So happy birthday, Monica. Yeah, and I forgot to put this in, but the Coeur d'Alene Conference is coming up on August 8th and 9th. And so they have 10 rooms blocked, and they've guaranteed those rooms. So if you're going to the Coeur d'Alene Conference, you need to let Monica know immediately. And it would be very nice to see a lot of people from our resident congregation go up there. Coeur d'Alene is beautiful at this time of the year. For you golfers, there's a great golf course up there with an island green. And I certainly intend to indulge in that. So please join us up at the Coeur d'Alene Conference. And we have quite a group of people up there that worship with us. And it's really always a tremendous time. I think this is our fourth conference, and it's always a fun time to go up there and be with them. Congratulations to Joel and Deanna Perkoski, the newlyweds who were married on May 31st, last Saturday, a week ago yesterday. Give them a nice hand. And so I presided over that ceremony. It took me 5 minutes to get my breath. As soon as I saw Deanna coming down the aisle, I started bawling like a little girl. That big snot ball came out of my nose. And, you know, it's really hard to do a ceremony when you're weeping and snot balls are coming out of your nose. But it was a great time, and really enjoyed being with all the people up there. We have some non-resident congregation members in that part of Pennsylvania that is not on a map and that GPS doesn't work at, and it was great to be with them. Tracy Bixby, who is also part of our non-resident congregation, will be visiting us on June 22nd, and she has volunteered to spearhead the evangelism effort for Barah Ministries, which means getting a Facebook page, getting a YouTube channel, and having blogs so that we can start interacting with people and getting the message of the gospel message out in ways that have been different than we've done in the past. So I'm really looking forward to welcoming her here. Our Visit the Vets is on that day as well, June 22nd, 1:45 p.m. If you'd like to join us, see Susan Embry for details. And there is a prayer meeting immediately following today's service. So Jenny, Maureen, and I are going to handle prayer services, and this will be a regular part of our Barah Ministries experience. So we'll do this is actually our second one. But we're going to do this in a sustained effort now, and it gives us a chance as a congregation to pray for your personal intentions, but also for worldwide intentions that are on our hearts. So please join us for that, and it'll happen, you know, after about a 10-minute break after the service. So let's take the offering. Let's welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall. We remember to give with the motivation suggested in Scripture, which is each one must do as he has purposed in his heart and not grudgingly or under compulsion, because God loves a grace-oriented giver. Come on up, Denny.
Good morning. I'm Denny Goodall, and I'm proud to be a deacon for Barah Ministries. And even though we are sanctioned by God to charge for the many things Even though we are sanctioned by God to charge for the many things we provide so you can worship God, we choose not to exercise our right. Therefore, no price appears on any material from Barah Ministries, so that anyone who desires biblical teaching may have it free of charge. Even though the materials we provide are free of charge, they are not free of cost. And we appreciate it when the Word of God motivates you to give financial support so as to provide biblical teaching both for yourself and for others around the world. And now that I'm a dad, I've had a lot of different perspectives on life, and it really changes your perspective instantly and permanently. And, you know, you can say, I'm a dad now, or I understand how it feels to be a dad, but you never know till you actually are or are a parent. So one verse really hit me differently now, and it's Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising and disregarding the shame, has sat down at the right hand of God, on right hand of the throne of God. And so as a parent, that verse hits me now because I know I'm going to endure some shame, and I know there's going to be some hardships, but I'm going to fix my eyes on Christ, knowing that he had a choice. He could have stepped down. He could have avoided the cross. Just like me, as a parent, I could have avoided this. I could have never had children and gone through the potential hardships, but I know the joy set before me is going to make it all worthwhile. And I think that goes the same for a pastor. You know, he's got the joy set before him to sit down at the right hand of the God, but there's going to be a lot of hardships on the way. There's going to be a lot of struggles. And I think that same thing goes for a church. You know, we know as a church that there's going to be some hardships, and we're going to have to disregard that shame, disregard those things because of the joy set before us as a church. And your giving is making this all possible. And I had a thought, you know, have you ever been on vacation with a large group of people and tried to go out to dinner? You know, everybody has a choice. I want to eat now. I'm hungry. No, I want to wait till later. I want sushi. No, I want pizza. So, I mean, how does that choice, you know, how do you get everybody on the same page? How do you get unity? And one thought is, you know, if I'm making the choice and I have a gun, we're all going for pizza. There's no choice. But I can't do that. I can't do that. Just like at the offering, I can't do that. You have to give of your own choice. So thank you all for stepping up and being, you know, sticking it out. And thank you all for giving continually and supporting your pastor and supporting the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you.
My heart, and I am yours forever. You are my strength, God of grace and power. And everything you hold in your hand, still you make time for me. I can't understand. Praise you, God of earth and sky. How beautiful is your unfailing love. Unfailing love. And you never change, God, you remain the Holy One. And my unfailing love. Unfailing love. You are my.
Welcome back. The Lord's Supper celebration. Who can truly comprehend the grace of God? What are the deaths that you're experiencing in your life right now? What are the things that are causing you to grieve? Because the Lord Jesus Christ comforts us during those times with words from John chapter 15, verse 20, which says, "Remember the word that I, the Lord Jesus Christ, said to you apostles. A slave, a doulos, a 24-hour-a-day, 7-day-a-week servant of the Lord Jesus Christ is ook, absolutely not, never greater than the master." That's as strong a knot as it gets. We are absolutely, positively not greater than the master. So, if they persecuted me, the Lord Jesus Christ, and they did, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, and some do, they will keep yours also. Well, last weekend I presided over the wedding of Joel and Deanna Prokoski, and it's interesting to me how events like weddings that are thought of as festive and happy always seem to bring a mirror to the true condition of our lives. Because when witnessing a marriage, it gives us a chance, I guess, to reflect on our own lives, on our own relationships, on our own past, on our own feelings, on our own families. And not so oddly enough, such reflection brings more sadness than joy. As a pastor, I always seem to end up at the other end of those wedding reflections when I preside over a wedding ceremony, as people come to a place of perceived safety in me and vent the frustrations of their lives. And one such story was the story of a betrayal and a request for advice about what the person should do, how the person should process the feelings of being betrayed. I didn't have an answer. So I relate to what Deacon Denny was saying in the offering message about the handgun. You know, that I have two of those. You always kind of think, you know, maybe we should use these one of these days. Maybe that'll get everybody together. You know, just hold them at gunpoint. But I didn't have an answer to how to process the feelings of being betrayed. Relationships are really easy when they go well. But the truest test of character, especially the character of a relationship, is how they are when they go south. And it is perhaps the best way to see what you had all along. From listening to this person's story, I gained a new understanding on something that had perplexed me for a while about relationships. See, I couldn't really understand why the automatic response to infidelity in a marriage is divorce. Did you ever notice how that happens? That as soon as an infidelity becomes apparent in a marriage, everybody wants to leave? I couldn't understand why that sin is so electrically charged. After all, it's just sex with another person. Why would that lead to a divorce? Why would a person become so inflamed about this wrong when the person they're in a relationship with has wronged them so many other ways in the course of the relationship? With lies, with judging, with maligning, with gossip, with strife. You know what I mean. You can go through the list at the end of Romans chapter 1. In relationships, there are any number of things that we can be upset about with another person, even physical abuse. I've known women who were being abused physically, and they kept going back for more. But in an infidelity, things are dramatically different. None of them ever seems to inflame the passionate hatred inside the one who has been wronged like infidelity. So frankly, I couldn't really understand the automatic response being divorce. Well, in listening to this story, this time, for some reason, God knows why, I don't know why, the real issue hit me. And my conclusion is that I understand the need for unconditional love in relationships. And I have even learned to do it. I understand the need for forgiveness in relationships. And I have even learned to do it. But through this conversation, you know, and my recommendation in situations like that in the past was that I thought infidelity required those two cures, unconditional love and forgiveness. But through this conversation, I learned that there is a more important cure for these ills. I learned that unconditional love and forgiveness is not enough in the matter of infidelity. And after we partake of the elements, I'd like to tell you what the Lord revealed to me through this interaction. So following God's request, we keep on celebrating Christ and His cross on a regular basis. We eat to remember who He is, His person. We drink to remember His work, the voluntary sacrifice He made on the cross on our behalf, and we are grateful. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 and 24 say this, Paul, received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus Christ on the night in which He was betrayed took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it. And He said, this is and keeps on being my body, which is broken for you. keep on doing this for the purpose of remembering me. When we eat the bread during the Lord's Supper celebration, we remember the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 25 and 26 say this, that in the same way, the Lord took the cup after supper, representing his death on the cross, and he said, "This cup is a new testament forged with my blood, and keep on doing this celebration, and as often as you drink it for the purpose of remembering me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And so as you remember, when we drink the cup, we remember the work of the Lord at the cross. So as you remember your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, please enjoy the bread, enjoy the cup, and as you enjoy the elements and give thanks to the Lord, let's listen to the Lord's Supper song. Give thanks. Five-minute break. Thank you. Glad to be back?
Yeehaw.
I'm glad to have you back. There was nothing deep in that, but I'm feeling the humor of that. The Lord's Supper celebration. Who can truly comprehend the grace of God? I can't. I think it's a travesty to call grace amazing. I don't understand the grace of God. Most of us are intolerant of betrayal. Yet if we understand how our God, the Lord Jesus Christ, shapes our character, we know that we will experience many betrayals in this lifetime because a slave is not greater than his master. No, not never. Well, he experienced a lot of betrayals. Turn in your Bible to John chapter 18, verse 1. John chapter 18, verse 1. Hurry now, Dorothy. Bagging on our octogenarians today. John chapter 18, verse 1. This is Judas Iscariot's betrayal of the Lord. Here's what it says. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the ravine of Kidron, where there was a garden, it's the Garden of Gethsemane, in which he entered with his disciples. And now Judas Iscariot also, who was betraying the Lord Jesus Christ, knew this place, for Jesus had often met there with his disciples, and often met just about every night. That was their hangout after a long day of doing what they had to do. John 18:3. Judas then, having received the Roman cohort, and a Roman cohort is 600 men, and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees came there with lanterns and torches and weapons. This is kind of funny to me, because why would you send 600 men for one guy? That's a little ineffective from a cost perspective. 600 men for one guy. So John 18:4. So Jesus, knowing all the things that were coming upon him, because he had seen them in eternity past and had volunteered for them, went forth and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" John 18:5. They answered, "Jesus the Nazarene." And he said, "I am he." And Judas Iscariot also, who was betraying him, was standing with them. John 18:6. So when he said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Think about that. 600 men drew back and fell to the ground at three little words, "I am he." And the part of it that blew them away was the "I am" part. I am. And they knew exactly what that meant. They knew at that moment who it was that they were taking away. John 18:7. Therefore he asked them again, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus the Nazarene." And Jesus answered in John 18:8, "I told you that I am he, so if you seek me, and you do, let these others go their way." So he asked them to release the apostles. John 18:9, and that was to fulfill the word which he spoke, "Of those whom you, God the Father, have given me, I lost not one." John 18:10, Simon Peter then, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's slave and cut off his right ear, and the slave's name was Malchus. Peter was not a marksman. Undoubtedly, Peter was trying to cut off this guy's head, and he missed and cut off his ear. John 18:11, so Jesus said to Peter, "Put the sword in the sheath. The cup which the Father has given me, shall I not drink it? The cup which the Father has given me, which I volunteered for, shall I not drink it?" Because the Lord could have brought a legion of angels to his disposal at that moment with the snap of a finger, if it were not for the fact that he was going to drink this cup. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26, verse 69. Matthew chapter 26, verse 69. So that was the betrayal of Judas Iscariot. We've heard that story a lot of times. We want to connect it to betrayal and grace. Matthew chapter 26, verse 69. Hurry along now, Dorothy. Dorothy's got it together. She not only looked at the index, but she's got the tabs, too. She's not messing around here. She knows how to get to a spot. So Matthew chapter 26, verse 69. This is Peter's betrayal of the Lord. And like it says in the rock opera Jesus Christ Superstar, the end is just a little harder when it's brought about by friends. Matthew chapter 26, beginning at verse 69. Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him and said, "You too were with Jesus the Galilean." But Peter denied it before them all, and saying, "I do not know what you are talking about." That's denial one. Matthew 26:71, and when he had gone out to the gateway, another servant girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again, Peter denied it with an oath, "I don't know the man." That's denial two. Matthew 26:73, a little later the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Surely you too are one of them, for even the way you talk gives you away." Matthew 26:74, then Peter began to curse and swear, "I don't know the man." And immediately a rooster crowed. That was denial three. Matthew 26:75, and Peter remembered the word which Jesus had said, "Before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. And I think the depth of his weeping is something that we can relate to. Because how do we feel when we think that we've let the Lord down? And the truth of the matter is, aren't we always letting the Lord down? But he doesn't look at it that way. That's the way we feel about ourselves, but he doesn't feel that way about us. We always feel like we're letting the Lord down. We're not letting the Lord down. You can't let somebody down if they have omniscience. Because if the Lord was bothered by you letting him down, he would have created you. I'm not creating him. He's going to let me down. So, you know, we need to relax a little bit about that. Take a look at Matthew chapter 26, verse 57. So we've seen Judas's betrayal of the Lord. We've seen Peter's betrayal of the Lord. Now we see some treatment that the Lord received. Matthew chapter 26, verse 57, just back a little bit from where you are. Here is betrayal in the form of harsh treatment that the Lord received. Matthew 26:57. Those who had seized Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were gathered together. But Peter was following him at a distance as far as the courtyard of the high priest and entered in and sat down with the officers to see the outcome. He was shrouded so that they couldn't recognize him. Matthew 26:59. Now the chief priests and the whole council kept trying to obtain false testimony against Jesus so that they might put him to death. And they didn't find anything worthy of putting him to death, even though many false witnesses came forward. But later on, two came forward and said, "This man stated, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days.'" And of course, we know he was talking about the temple of his body, not Solomon's temple, which they thought he was talking about. Matthew 26:62, the high priest stood up and said to him, "Do you not answer? What is it that these men are testifying against you?" Matthew 26:63, but Jesus kept silent. And the high priest Caiaphas said to him, "I adjure you by the living God that you tell us whether you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God." And Jesus said to him, "You have said it yourself. You have said it yourself," idiomatically speaking, means, "You know I am. I don't know why you're asking that. You know that I am. You said it yourself. Nevertheless, I tell you, hereafter, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Matthew 26:65. Then the high priest tore his robes and said, "He has blasphemed! What further need do we have of witnesses? Behold, you have now heard the blasphemy." It would be blasphemy if it wasn't true, if he wasn't the Son of Man, if he wasn't going to come on the clouds. It would be blasphemy, but he is the Son of Man. He is the Son of God. He is the supreme being of the universe. Matthew 26:66, what do you think? And they answered, he deserves death. Matthew 26:67, then they spat in his face and beat him with their fists. They beat him unrecognizable. And others slapped him. And while they were doing it, they laughed and said, prophesy to us, you Christ, you Messiah, you prophet. Who is the one who hit you? Sarcasm. The Lord's response concerning all of them as he hung from the cross, Luke 23:34, Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. My conclusion about all this, I don't understand grace. I understand unconditional love, and I understand forgiveness. But I don't understand how you extend grace when you've been betrayed. How did the Lord decide that it was okay to die for the friends who were betraying him? How did the Lord decide to die for the people who were spitting in his face, for the people who were slapping him? The people who are beating him beyond recognition. And when you think about it, he didn't just die for us. He died instead of us. You see, it was us that should have died. And he said, no, I got that. So when you think about it, this is why infidelity is so electrically charged. Because not only is there infidelity, but there's also betrayal. And the betrayal drains all the trust out of the relationship that has been built over time, perhaps a long time. And when there is no trust, how do you extend grace? When there's no trust, how do you extend grace? Well, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we look back at the cross. And we can only marvel at our role model, because he is grace. He is the very definition of grace. He is love. He doesn't love. In his very person, he is love. Turn to Hebrews 12:1. Hebrews 12:1. Deacon Denny and I never talk about what the verse ought to be for the offering, but we picked the same passage. Coincidence? I don't think so. Hebrews 12:1. Dorothy? You there? You're fast. Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we believers in Christ have so great a cloud of Old Testament witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, boxing us in on every side. That's the sin nature. The sin nature boxes us in on every side. We talked about this earlier, that the sin nature life is the box life. Good and bad, moral and immoral. It boxes us in. But we're told, as believers in Christ, lay aside every box and the sin nature which easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. What is endurance? One foot in front of the other. One step at a time. One foot in front of the other. Buffeted on all sides. Wind blowing in our face. One foot in front of the other. Reminds me of living in Chicago. Hebrews 12:2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And we need to consider such a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary, fainting in your soul. So you will not grow weary, losing heart. It's so easy to lose heart. In my life, I find it easy to lose heart, because in every relationship I am in, I am at the point. And it's really easy to get wearied and battered and beaten by being at the point in every relationship in your life, by being the person to blame in every situation. And I've never worried very much about those words. It's my fault. I'll take the blame. But how do you extend grace? How did the Lord extend grace? You know how he extended grace? He took his medicine. He held his nose and took his medicine. No smell, no taste. He held his nose and took his medicine. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7, the Lord Jesus Christ was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he didn't open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter and like a sheep that is silent before his shearers, he didn't open his mouth. Do not complain. Isn't that what you said? You didn't say it quite that well, but not as good as that.
Not quite that way.
Yeah. No, quite that well. Not quite that way. Well, so it is with betrayal. So it is with betrayal. We can't muster the words to fight it. What do you say? There's nothing you can say, but you can be grateful for the Lord's gifts. What are the deaths that you're experiencing in your life right now? I'm not the only one who's experiencing deaths. You are. What are the things that are causing you to grieve? Because we have to realize that these are gifts from God, the gifts that shape us. For as sure as resurrection from the dead followed the cross, so will life follow the deaths and the griefs we experience on a moment-to-moment basis. We should come to look forward to the deaths, knowing that they will be followed by life. I didn't have an answer for the person who was at the wrong end of infidelity and betrayal. But the Lord Jesus Christ has an answer. He is the answer, no matter what the question. And we do well to learn from the Master by following his example. And I don't think there's anything that we are asked as Christians that is quite as difficult as extending grace in the face of a betrayal. It's really hard. But our Lord did it, and we're in union with him, so we can do it too. The promises of the Lord Jesus Christ. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you who are in union with Christ Jesus. That's worth repeating. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you, believers in Christ, who are in union with Christ Jesus. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he might promote you at the proper time, slamming all your cares on his back, because God considers your problems to be his responsibility. He cares for you. Do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. The closing song, I Stand Amazed at Grace.
Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. I've done all the work that needs to be done on the cross and Calvary to afford salvation for everyone in the world. All one must do is simply believe. By faith alone, by grace alone, you can have the gift of life.
qualified the work of man. We can do nothing to add to the Father's plan. I stand amazed. I stand amazed at grace. I can never leave the shadow of the cross, for all my blessings stem from what Christ has done. I am seated at the right hand of the Father. In Him I've been crucified, buried, and risen with the Son, so that I might become a friend of God and be a witness to the angels looking on, and that my love relationship with the Father might become a more intimate one. And I stand amazed at grace, for it's the power of God that saves. By grace and faith alone, your salvation can't be lost. No one can snatch you from the hands of the Father and the Son.
Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, when we stand at the when we stand in front of you, having gone full circle in a scheme that we have created that leaves us naked, vulnerable, and feeling like our skin has been peeled off layer by layer in pain, we have no place to look but you, and no words to say that will adequately explain to anyone the depth of what we feel. We are grateful that you're there for us. And we just thank you for giving us this magnificent life that you've given us. And we know that in the eternal state, we will enjoy tremendously all the things you did to shape us. But as we're going through it, it feels horrible sometimes, but the consolation that we have is that we can look to you and know that you are our Father. We're actually appalled by how little consideration that we have had of you over the years, Father, and not really understanding what God the Father really means, that you are fathering us, and that you began a great work in us and you always complete your work. And just it's so easy to forget that you're on our side and that you're doing those things for us. And we just pray that you keep reminding us that at those times when we feel most vulnerable, those are the times when we are most aware of you. And when we become aware of you, we know that you're there to do everything that we need, and that this isn't something that you're actively doing. It's something that you did in the past and that you're bringing into play at this moment. And we know that you have our best interest in mind, that you're not interested in us falling down or us being hurt, that you're only interested in us prospering. And we appreciate that. And we appreciate it that you shape messages that come forth from this pulpit to be an accurate reflection of your unconditional love, of your person, of your grace, of your thinking, of your work, of your essence, of your unconditional support of us. We're reminded that when you're for us, no one can be against us. And we ask through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, that you grant our petitions for peace. Peace in our souls in the face of turmoil. Peace in our souls in face of prosperity. We ask it in your precious Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.